today. And I know that there's at least one person, if not more, that's come here today for more than just the invitation that was extended to them. Maybe you've come today because you're hurting. Maybe you've come today because there's just something that you feel is ugly inside based on what the world's standards are. Or worse yet, maybe you just feel broken. Well, how many of you have heard of Lizzie Velasquez? Familiar with that name at all? This is Lizzie Velasquez. Since she was born, she and only two other people in the entire world have this syndrome. Now, it's unnamed. They still haven't named it yet. And this syndrome causes her to never, ever gain weight. So she can eat whatever she absolutely wants and not gain a single pound. She's, I think, 64, 65 pounds, and that's where she's been at for a long time. And I don't know about you, but I kind of feel sometimes that it would be nice if I didn't gain any pounds when I ate stuff. But it's been a challenge on her life. There's been some things that have been just difficult for her. When she was 13 years old, she was browsing the internet. She just happened to be on YouTube, which a lot of 13-year-olds just love YouTube. I did too. And on the left-hand side, sometimes you see it's the most popular videos, the videos that have been viewed the most. And something just happened to catch her eye. The name of the video is entitled World's Ugliest Woman. And she quickly noticed something. She clicked on the video, and it was an 8-second clip showing pictures of just her. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had been in those shoes, that would have just torn me up, and many other people would have just shut down. There was comments on the video such as, "If I was that ugly, I would just kill myself." Another one said, "Just do the world a favor and end your life." She had two decisions that she could make at that moment. One was she could listen to him. She's like, I could just end my life and be done with it here. Or I could choose to be happy. I don't have to let them get me down. Can you think of which one she chose? She chose happiness. A few years later, she set some goals for herself. She said, one, I want to be a motivational speaker. Two, I want to write at least one book. Three, I'm going to have a family. I'm going to graduate from college. And the fifth one is, I'm going to have an outstanding career. She's 25 years old. 2014 marked her 9th year of public speaking, motivational speaking. She has 2 books already and a 3rd one on the way. She graduated college, and she's well on her way to having a great career. Now, in just a few moments, Marty's going to get up here, and he's going to touch a little bit on this subject of brokenness. But what I want you to see here is Lizzie's different, but not in a physical way. She's different because she chose not to let what the world deemed as ugly slow her down. In fact, it fueled her fire. She's a motivational speaker, wrote some books. That only made her stronger. What she and her family and even God saw was that she was beautiful. She may have been ugly by the world's standards, but she's beautiful. And I know each and every person here today probably has something inside that's holding you back from a deeper relationship with Christ, with others. And I want you to be like Lizzie here. I want you to see those as opportunities that God can use you. He can use these things that the world deems as ugly and broken and something that you're hurting, and He can use those for great, great things. So please join me in prayer. Lord, we come to you today again as hurting people. It's something that's holding us back from a deeper relationship with you, from with others. And I pray that we can again see those as opportunities to do great things for you, how you can use those for us. And I pray that you just place your hand on Marty, guide him, Allow your Spirit to just work through him as he's speaking today. Open up our ears and our hearts and our minds to what your message, to the message you have for us today. Let us listen to your good works. And just thank you for this time to be in your presence and to just see awesome things happening today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Zach. You ever break anything? Ever broke anything? Probably most of us have at one time or another been responsible for breaking things. Certainly, I am guilty of breaking many things. Hopefully, I won't break anything today in front of you. Did you ever see that episode of the Brady Bunch? It was a famous episode, right? The Brady boys are all together, and they end up breaking their mom's favorite vase, right? You remember the story. While their parents were away, Greg and Peter and Bobby play an impromptu game of basketball. Peter shoots, he misses, the ball careens down the hallway toward the stair, and then the camera cuts. It cuts to this shot of the ball heading right toward mom's favorite vase. Do you feel the tension? Of course, you already know what happens next, right? The ball smashes the vase into pieces. It's broken. Presumably irreparable. But these are the Brady kids. They are resourceful. They are optimistic. They are privileged. They know they can make it better, or at least they think they can. So they set out to repair this vase before their folks get home, and it almost works. Except, Mike Brady, their dad, has decided to bring home for his wife, Carol, a bouquet of flowers, and she doesn't know that her favorite vase has been broken and that it has just been glued together, so Carol places the flowers into the freshly glued vase. And the results are predictable. At first, the vase holds. Soon it begins to trickle a small stream of water, and then a gusher opens up. Soon the vase is in pieces, and the Brady children have a lot of explaining to do. Maybe you can relate. You know, most of us have done things like that. We've broken something and tried to hide it. We start when we're young with toys or crayons, and then we move on to breaking other things. We break pencils, and we break bicycles. We break dishes and cups, and pretty soon we're breaking even bigger things, and we break them at a record pace. Maybe it's a watch or a window or a knickknack or a computer, and we keep moving up. Pretty soon we're breaking hearts and breaking relationships. And for the most part, we accept that breaking things is just part of life. And when something's broken, we are content to just throw it away. And for the most part, we accept that. Until we figure out one day that we are broken too. Now, I know that doesn't sound good to some of you. It's too personal, it's too assuming, and maybe it is. But then again, well, maybe we should check out what Jesus had to say about brokenness and how he approached the topic. Because when Jesus saw the world, he saw things from a completely different lens. There were these people that were the religious leaders of Jesus' day, and Jesus especially seemed to love flipping their world upside down. And saying, what you're seeing is kind of broken, but there's a better way to see things. Now, I want you to understand this about Jesus, that Jesus was indeed a good teacher and a good rabbi. He was that, much more than that, but he was that. And Jesus would speak to people frequently in ways that defied everything they thought they knew about life and everything they thought they knew about God. I mean, that's why Jesus would frequently use a phrase that said, you think it's this way, but it's really this way. Consider passages like Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus said, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder anyone. For anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Or elsewhere in Matthew 5:27, verse 28, Jesus would say, "You've heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery,' but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart." Or again, he flips it in Matthew 5:38 when he says, "You've heard that it was said, 'Eye for eye and tooth for tooth,' but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. And if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." You see, in Jesus' day, the religious leaders were called the Pharisees, and they had really come to believe that God expected for his followers to live a life that was all about appearances. In their mind, it was all about getting it right on the outside. You had better look like you have it all together. And that's how they lived their lives, and Jesus was constantly fighting against that attitude, that it was all about the outward appearance and the outward concern. That's why Jesus would once declare to them, he would say, "Woe to you, you teachers of the law, you Pharisees, you hypocrites, you are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, you are full of dead men's bones, and everything is unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." Does it ever bother you when people say the church is filled with hypocrites? When Jesus was in the world and he was talking to people in his day, the religious leaders of what they wouldn't have called it the church, but the community of faith, he said, "You're hypocrites." He planted that seed a long time ago. He was calling out people to say what we say about our faith better match up what really happens inside of us and what we really believe. I guess it's simpler for me to put it this way, right? That what God wants us to understand is it's not about appearances. He wants us to know, as he was saying this to us, the outside, what people see is not the focus of our faith. What Jesus is saying about faith is that it's about something more than following the rules or keeping up appearances or looking like you have it all together. He was constantly putting the focus back on the inside. Instead of looking like we have it all together, Jesus would say, maybe it's okay to admit we're broken. Because the life that God requires is not about rituals, and it is not about acting more righteous than we really are. The life that he is calling us to is very different. For living a life like the Pharisees were calling people to had a lot of horrible consequences. If it's all about outward appearances, and that's all that matters is acting like it's all okay, well, we can probably fool some of the people some of the time. Maybe we can even fool ourselves, but the truth is we can't fool God. Because God knows who we really are. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, it says this, "The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." God sees us just as we are. But often we don't see ourselves that way. And so, unfortunately, churches then and churches today carry an improper attitude about themselves and others. They begin to say and live out an attitude of faith, and maybe you've experienced it, and maybe even for some, the reason you haven't been in church in a while is because you've experienced something exactly like what we're about to talk about. People who don't live up to the expectations begin to feel unwelcome. In Jesus' day, the home of a religious leader was supposed to be a place where anyone could be, but instead it became a place where only the righteous could be present. Indeed, in our story this morning, we'll see that when a sinner was present, it made the host horribly uncomfortable. In fact, in Jesus' day, the people that were reaching out for help were the ones that were portrayed by Jesus as good, the ones who were supposed to give help were frequently the ones he targeted as missing the mark. He targeted them because they really believed some people just weren't good enough to be a part of their gatherings. It's hard to imagine, but certainly no one would have ever asked for healing and or for prayer in one of those services. Because the Pharisees believed that healing was too much like work. And they didn't think that a person should work on a day of worship. Quite frankly, this is what happened then and the danger that can happen today. The house of God can become a place where it's just not safe to talk about your struggles or to express your fears or to admit that you might be broken. But I want you to understand something. God puts a premium on broken things. In Psalms 34:18, it says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." I like also when the psalmist words in Psalm 51, verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, and a broken and contrite heart God does not despise." Author and writer and speaker William MacDonald wrote a post where he said, "God values broken things." He said, "Usually when something is broken, its value declines or disappears altogether. Broken dishes, broken bottles, broken mirrors are generally sent to the scrap. Even a crack in furniture or a tear in cloth greatly reduces its resale value." But it isn't that way in the spiritual realm. God puts a premium on broken things, especially on broken people. God knows how to resist the proud, the haughty, but he cannot resist a person who is humble and contrite. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. There is something about our brokenness that appeals to his compassion. So let's take a moment and let's take a look into this text today in Luke chapter 7. It's a story of a man named Simon who invites Jesus to come into his house. But before you hear the text, you should know this about the story. Simon, as a rabbi himself, knows that the tradition demands that if a traveling rabbi comes to visit their community, he has to open his house and let that rabbi come. But don't miss this. Simon does not want him to be there. And he's going to make Jesus feel very unwelcome, even though he's doing the thing he's supposed to do. He's sending the message, "I don't want you here." This is the story. It says, "Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. Now when a woman who had lived a sinful life," and this is kind of a euphemism for their day and age, it means a prostitute, a woman of bad reputation, a woman who would never have been invited to the Pharisee's house. Get that? She would never have been invited. There's no way he would let her come into his home. He would not associate with those kind of people. And this is the woman that comes to his house. And it says that she comes and she had lived a sinful life in that town and learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. You know, it was Simon's duty to invite Jesus there. He doesn't want him there, so he hasn't greeted him, which was the cultural practice, to give him a kiss on his cheek. He hasn't washed his feet, which was also a cultural practice of just preparing oneself for the meal. He didn't put any oil upon his head, a very inexpensive gesture, but a way of showing your guests that they are welcome and appreciated. Simon has done none of those things. But here enters this woman of bad reputation. And when she sees Jesus, she sees hope. She sees something different in him. That's what she sees in Jesus. And so it says, "Then she wiped his feet with her hair." And this was something very intimate. In their culture, a woman didn't take down her hair, but she's taken her hair down and she has cried at the feet of Jesus. And on those dirty feet, you can imagine the streaks of the tears running across his feet. Kyle Adaman has made this great statement. He says, "Sometimes we see most clearly through tears." And I got to tell you, she is seeing clearly through tears when she sees Jesus. And she is pouring out herself in front of him. She is emptying herself to Jesus. And she takes this jar of perfume, and it says that she pours the whole jar on his feet. Now, it's not hard to imagine this jar had probably been used one drop at a time before or after customers had been with her. But when she's in Jesus' presence, she forgets all of that. In a way, she's saying, I'm leaving that behind. I'm getting rid of that. I don't need that anymore. I'm pouring all of that out. And she does. She kisses his feet. She pours perfume on them. And then it says, when the Pharisee, Simon, who had invited him, saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, and that she is a sinner. That's what he was thinking. But Jesus knows his thoughts. And he says, Simon, have I got something to tell you? Tell me, teacher, Jesus. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, a day's wage each day. Another 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he canceled both of the debts. Now, which of them will love him more? And so Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. And Jesus answered him, you've judged correctly. Now, I want you to gather something about the scene and the brokenness of the moment before we read the conclusion. A broken woman, and she recognizes it. A broken bottle of perfume, and the aroma evidences it. But here is Simon, this man who is supposed to be a man of God. Do you know that to be a Pharisee, he would have had to have memorized all 300 prophecies about Jesus. All the prophecies that prophesied the Messiah, he had memorized them so he could have the job that he had. But you recognize that what happens in this story is even though he knows all these things about the Messiah, he is so broken that he doesn't recognize the Messiah is sitting 3 feet away from him. He doesn't recognize his brokenness because he's so worried about the brokenness of someone else. He is the person who doesn't think they're broken today. I've got some bad news for you. Paul makes it very clear in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, we are all broken. He says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. We are all broken and we all need to be made whole. When this woman has realized that, Jesus would say of her, he would say, woman, your sins are forgiven. And then he would say to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Jesus was making it clear to this woman, you're whole now. That part of the path to wholeness is admitting your brokenness and you are made whole. It was an incredible moment. She understood what we understand. We are all broken. That's the bad news. But there's also incredible good news this morning, and that is that God makes broken things whole. Amen. Isaiah 53:5 says, he was pierced, we could use this word, he was broken for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquity. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, or by his brokenness, we are healed. Amen. It's a great message of hope. Well, I don't know if you've heard the story about the dump at Catura, Paraguay. It's a remarkable story there. It's a community of over 1,000 people who live in a landfill. At the landfill in Catura, over 1,500 tons of garbage comes into that landfill every single day. It is a place that is filled and overwhelmed and brimming with brokenness. But there was a gentleman that was in that area one day doing some work in that area who was a musician. And as he was there, his name is Fabio Chavez, and he saw these children playing in the trash, and it broke his heart. It broke his heart to see all the brokenness and the humility and the emptiness that was there. And so he thought to himself, I've got to do something about it. And that's when he met a man there named Nicholas Gomez. They call him Cola. And Nicholas is a garbage picker and a recycler. And as he was there speaking with Nicholas, he said, Nicholas, do you ever find any musical instruments in the dump? And Nicholas said, well, I find pieces. All the things that are here are broken. And so Fabio encouraged Nicholas to find the pieces to make a violin. And he did. And then Fabio taught a young girl to play the violin. And then in time, he said, do you think you can find the parts for a cello? And again, incredibly, Nicholas found all sorts of ways to take pieces and put them together, an oil can here, a table leg here, to create more instruments. And he began to teach more and more children to play the instruments made of the broken pieces of the dump. Well, here, take a look at just a glimpse of the recycled orchestra or the landfill harmonic orchestra of Keturah.
Chávez, más conocido como Eddie, tengo 19 años y toco el cello. Este cello está hecho de una lata de aceite, la madera tirada en la basura y las clavijas son de una vieja cuchara para golpear la carne y para hacer el ñoquis. Y suena así.
I want you to get this. God takes broken things and he makes them new. Amen. He takes broken people and he makes them new. That is a message of incredible hope. Now, I promised you today that you would get the very best sermon that I could ever preach. And some of you look underwhelmed. So let me give it to you now. It's the best sermon I could ever preach, the best sermon anyone could ever preach. And you know what? It's plagiarized. It's straight out of the book of 1 Corinthians, and it's the gospel sermon the Apostle Paul gave. And this is the best sermon that you can preach as well. These are Paul's words, and let them sink in and take heart, because these are words that lead to health and to wholeness, and they deliver us from our brokenness. Listen to these words spoken by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. By this gospel or good news, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you a first important, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that Christ was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, many of whom were still living when he wrote the letter. That is the gospel. God made us, sin broke us, Jesus restored us, redeemed us, and made us whole again. Amen. But there's this little cool thing that Jesus once said as well. Jesus talked about this story in Mark 14, 8 and 9, about this woman and what had happened. And this is what Jesus said about her story and the best story we could ever tell, the story of the gospel. Jesus said this, that woman, she did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare me for my burial. And I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. And Jesus' words are fulfilled yet again this morning. For her story is a part of the greatest story. And she serves as a great example. Perhaps this morning, though, you hear that, but it's still hard for you to imagine, how could someone or something that is broken become more valuable and not less valuable? It's completely countercultural to everything we believe. And surely there are no examples of that in the world. Perhaps you've not heard of the Japanese art of kintsugi. It's the art of finding and fixing broken pottery with lacquer resin that has been mixed with powdered gold. The process highlights the breakage and repairs as part of the history of the object. Rather than something to disguise or to hide, it draws attention to the brokenness with beautiful gold. In fact, these pieces become so valuable that it is perceived in the world that some collectors take expensive vases, or as we say in Southern Indiana, vases, right? And they break them so they can be rebuilt and put together again with gold resin. You see, kintsugi increases the value of the object. Now, when you came in this morning, most of you received a glow stick. And the Bible tells us that we are to let our light shine in this world. And I know that many of us have bought into this idea that the way we let our shine is by pretending to be perfect, by looking right on the outside, like we don't have any struggles, like we don't have any failures or disappointments. But at Ogleville Christian Church, we are a church of broken people. We have lots of cracks. We have lots of broken pieces. But friends, we are being made whole by Jesus Christ. So as we prepare ourselves for today's invitation time, I want for you to take a moment and acknowledge your own brokenness. And when you're ready, I invite you to break, if you haven't already, because it's hard not to break these things, to break your glow stick and to shine your light and to understand that God works through our brokenness, not in spite of it, but through it. You see, God doesn't work around our brokenness. He works through our brokenness. It might also be this morning that you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. You've been resistant to let him become the Lord of your life, to be faithful in Christian baptism, and to say, I want to live my life for Jesus. You are this morning where that woman was just a few minutes before she walked through the door in the Pharisee's house. It didn't all feel comfortable. It didn't all feel safe. But she had the bravery to walk forward anyway. And she entered the house and she encountered Jesus, and she showed him her brokenness. And in that brokenness, God's light began to shine. The lights will dim, and when you are ready, let God's light symbolically shine through your brokenness and in your life. If this is the day you want to make a decision for Jesus Christ, will you make it as we stand and we sing our hymn of invitation?